I begin this recording by acknowledging the Boonwurrung peoples as the traditional stewards of the land on which we work, play, rest and occupy as we open God's word together at Christ Church Newport Anglican. I pay my respects to leaders and elders past, present and emerging, and I thank all First Nations peoples for sharing this land with us. Well, friends, Psalm 73, verses 3 to 4 in the Message version says, "I was looking the other way, looking up to the people at the top, envying the wicked who have it made. They who have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole wide world." And are you ready to hear something awful about that verse? It's proof of a game that humankind has been lured into playing for centuries, millennium even, if we understand that Psalm 73 was written about 3,000 years ago by the psalmist Asaph, a contemporary of King David. And it's a game that starts off with a move called comparison, where the game lures us in by telling us to envy and question, why is it that my life hasn't unfolded the way I hoped, planned, or dreamed in comparison to the people above or around me? Why don't I have more? And then the next move of the game is called striving, after we've finished envying, where we take matters into our own hands and we try to build the life we think will make us happy. Now, I don't think I'm alone in falling victim to this game, in my feelings of occasionally questioning my own self-worth, and I don't think I'm alone in trying to find a solution. But what I do think is that we should pray before we go much further. Lord, I know this is a message that you've been ministering to my heart for a while now. May all my mistakes and my learnings and the meditations of my heart be used for our good and for your glory. Amen. Well, the idea of the social media influencer may have little to no bearing on your life or the decisions you make. And I feel like at Christchurch, we're probably not overly bothered with keeping up with the Joneses, or as we say these days, keeping up with the Kardashians. But I'm willing to bet that there have been times in your life when you've looked at it and held it up against the lives of the people around you and wondered, why am I not where they are? Why am I not further ahead? And it would appear that the psalmist feels the same way. He feels hopeless when he compares his life against the arrogant, as he calls them, figures that we could identify today as media personalities, celebrities, or social media influencers. I am a recovering people-pleasing perfectionist, and I personally find it really easy for my own feet to slip into doom scrolling on social media. I especially have the poison of Instagram and Pinterest because they're filled with endless inspiration for how much the world around me is achieving and how much more the people that I follow or I see online have. But I think, well, I know for myself at least, that I've gone a step further at times and I've compared myself against people who are slightly more relatable and in reach. Have you ever compared yourself to a colleague? I know I have. Maybe you've been compared against a family member, especially a sibling. It's a rotten one, but a classic, isn't it? Maybe, if you'll allow me to step into some awkwardness, you've even compared your life against the life of someone who you go to church with. Now, don't get me wrong. Comparison is a really useful measuring tool because it can help us track progress and it gives us perspective. Comparing the pair, that saves us money. No, it makes us money. Comparing the market, that saves us money. So comparison's a good thing, right? But when we allow comparison to turn into envy, the temptation that we could have more, do more, be more like the people around us do, then we can take matters into our own hands and join the game that we spoke about earlier with the aim of having more, doing more, being more. The rules of the game are to be harder, better, faster, stronger for all you Daft Punk fans out there and to get as much as we possibly can. We need to keep moving forwards towards more and rarely, preferably never, ask for help. because self-sufficiency is key. We find our own ways of feeling worthwhile and useful, and we have to get the approval of as many people as we can along the way. The game teaches us to think, if I don't do it, who will? My way of doing things is the right way. If I say yes every time, then I'll have stability and security. I don't have time for rest. Sleep is for the weak. When we play this game by its rules, we get trapped into the cycle of building a kingdom for ourselves in our own strength, with an eye towards our own glory, which is dependent on acceptance and fueled by needing more. Now, our bodies are capable. They're strong enough to live extremely fast-paced lives. We have evidence of this. We have full schedules and social calendars. And the game tells us that we should eat, drink, and be merry, forgetting the second part of that verse, for tomorrow we die. It wants us to completely forget that we won't live forever. And we have to squeeze every last drop of opportunity out of this life for ourselves, because if we don't, we'll miss out on having more, doing more, being more. And if we miss out on more, we'll go to comparing, envying, and striving our way towards that more, only to be disappointed time and time again. Now, before we go on, I will mention that I do speak from a place of incredible privilege, and that's not lost on me. The privileges that I can easily notice in my own life are that I am white, I am a cisgender female, that is, the gender that I identify with aligns with the sex of the body that I was born into. I'm heterosexual, and I've never felt the need to hide or be ashamed of my sexual orientation. I'm tertiary level educated, and I have no hex debt. I have housing security. I can afford the medications that my body needs, and I can afford sessions with a psychologist that my mind needs. I have people in my life that I can ask for additional financial support should I need it, plus so many other things. The only thing that I don't really have going for me is that I wasn't born a male. So I do note and acknowledge that I speak from a place of incredible privilege. I'm wondering if it's possible you're realizing you hold a fair bit too. So I want to acknowledge there are those of us listening who have to hustle and have to compare and have to strive just to survive. That's not the type of striving I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of lives we try to live when we believe the insidious lie that this game tells us, that as individuals, we're not enough, and that the dreams God has placed in our hearts are too little, that we should want more. It's a vicious, bleak cycle that we can become trapped in when we believe this lie, if we allow ourselves to be played by this game, because we certainly don't play the game. The game plays us. But then what about those who are strong enough to resist not playing the game? Surely there should be reward in that. Well, it would appear not. The psalmist despairs over how unfair his life feels. He hasn't played the game. He's kept his heart pure. And for what? Nothing. Day after day, he says he's in pain with a new punishment from God each morning. What is the point of living a quiet, humble life for God if it means others get ahead? It looks as though all is lost. And then the psalmist catches himself saying, what if I had let myself think like that? Then I would have fallen into the reserve trap that this game sets for those strong enough to walk away from it. And it's a trap called pride. It's pride based in our own ability, our own strength of being able to keep God's commands. The psalmist is kept pure. He should get something for it. And if he chose outrage at the injustice of being left behind despite his purity of heart with the self-entitled cry of, "What's in it for me, God?" then all he would have ended up with is a bitter spirit and a grieved heart. He would have missed the point entirely and still been played by the game. Instead, in a stunning profession of devotion, the psalmist says, when I look at my options, when I compare the pair, when I see the arrogant getting ahead while I keep my heart pure, I know which I'd rather. It's interesting, isn't it, that the things that make the arrogant appear to have it all together, the things that start the game of comparison, envy, and striving are, well, things. Fit bodies and wealth. Health is wonderful. It's priceless as someone who has navigated illness and chronic conditions my whole life. And wealth, having access to financial support, well, that's priceless too in a different way. And it's okay to be wealthy. But the truth is, in death, we leave both behind. Fit bodies, lots of money, big houses, shiny cars, nice clothes, fancy jobs, none of these matter in eternity. My flesh will fail. I'll grow old and die, hopefully in that order. My heart will not remain true. I will get lured in by this game, and I will make sinful choices based on my own agenda. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's where my strength comes from, and he's everything I'll ever need. I have nothing in heaven but you, says Asaph. And the earth has nothing that I desire except the chance to reconcile with Almighty God and live my life serving him. So where does that leave us? I think at this point, we need to confess and repent. We need to look into our lives and we need to find the times when we've compared them to others. We need to seek out when we've envied the life, the opportunities, or the resources others appear to have. We need to uncover when we've strived to build a kingdom for ourselves. And we need to expose when we've let ourselves become prideful in our pure hearts. And then we need to take them to God. We can't just find these things, locating them, that's the easy part. We need to confess. We confess and we commit to keep looking out for when these sins of comparison, envy, striving, and pride creep in, and commit to handing our hearts back over to God again and again, instead of tightly clutching to them in the hopes that we can save ourselves. And then comes the remedy. Well, the remedy for comparison is serving. For envy, it's thankfulness. For pride, it's seeking the presence of God. And for striving, the remedy is resting. Comparison's remedy is serving. See, the psalmist mentions that the arrogant talk a big talk, and this is something that has eternal consequences, unlike their health and their wealth. And I know that my initial response to such a person talking a big talk with wicked words and egocentric, my initial response is to roll my eyes. But if I stop to think about what such a person might actually need, if I'm honest with myself, it's probably the example of our servant king in their lives. Being served and gracefully shown God's love can make stubborn, hard hearts soften. Prideful bragging can become curious wonder at why you're content with what you have. And when you share that it's God's love that's transformed you, well, at the very least, we can hope that they won't trash talk God in front of you anymore. Serving is an antidote to comparison, because when we humble ourselves to the work of serving others, looking for ways to bless them, it's hard to get caught up on what they have, because instead, with God's help, we'll focus our attentions on what they need and how we can help. For envy, replace it with thankfulness. Thankfulness and envy actively compete against each other. They can't coexist. It's hard to envy what others have when we strip back and actively look for what God has given us. And when we actively look for his blessings, and then we compare them with the temporary options of the world to the surpassing knowledge of knowing our Lord, we can consider what the world tries to offer us pure loss, rubbish even, and find thankfulness that he saw fit to save us. Thankfulness is a remedy to envy, because when we're focused on seeing God's blessing in our lives instead of the lives of others, we can begin to see and believe that what God has for us won't pass us by. We can walk in humble confidence, knowing that just because others have doesn't mean we miss out. In the place of pride, seek the presence of God. When we come into his presence and we take time to connect, meditate on his word, pray and praise him, our lives naturally become less about us and our agenda and more about his dreams for us. When we're in step with him and his purpose for our lives, it's impossible not to be awestruck by his beauty, humbled by his love, changed by his grace, motivated by his purpose, and compelled from deep within to make his name great, the only reason being that he's worthy. Our lives are transformed away from looking for more for ourselves and into building his kingdom. The cry of our heart becomes, "Your will, not mine. Less of me, Lord, more of you." Our firm foundation in him means we can stand firm in this life of faith he's called us into, even if it never brings us fame, and even if it never gets us more. And finally, a way to put a stop to striving is by choosing rest. When we slow down, stop, and quiet the noise of our busy lives, renewed passion and purpose can be found. We're less likely to make snap choices based on our own agendas because we're tired and it's convenient. And we'll be strong, brave, and well-rested enough to follow God's dreams for us. God worked and he called it good. God rested and he called it holy. So what does this rest look like? Well, just as our work is unique to us as individuals, so is our rest. And I'm not talking about mindless rest, right? I mean, spending hours in front of the TV or YouTube and it's, oh, I'll just watch another. Oh, just another episode. Just another. Just another. Just another. And then we come away from it at goodness knows what hour of the day or night, and we feel just as tired as ever. No, no. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about good, mindful, intentional rest. For some of us, it looks like a literal rest, a sleep. Maybe you need to reincorporate an afternoon nap into your agenda. And I'm not talking the accidental falling asleep on the couch at 3 p.m. For others, rest is quite active because it looks like getting out and moving your body. Running, swimming, cycling, walking, hiking, whatever. For me, at times it's gardening, which can be pretty labor intensive considering whatever work I might be doing or even the temperature. And for other times for myself, it's embroidery. And then other times again, it's indulging in a pretty extensive head-to-toe beauty skincare routine. I wonder what it looks like for you to rest intentionally and stop striving. So, beloveds, what are you in need of today? Do you need to lay down the habit of comparison and take up the balm of serving out of your love for our servant King? Do you need to call out the envy your heart harbors and in its place choose thankfulness for God's blessing in your life? Do you need to admit that pride has crept into your faith? Leave it behind. Come and seek the presence of the Almighty. Or do you need to identify that you can slide into striving? Won't you just allow yourself to rest, just as God Himself rested? May we be transformed by the grace of God, the strength of our heart and our portion forever, to live lives that tell of His great deeds. Amen.